You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and reading verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. And our subject this evening is making the most of life, making the most of life. Well, just to briefly recap, this is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes meaning, of course, the preacher, and it is written, well, the human instrument, the word of God, of course, is always inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the human penman is King Solomon, son of King David. And King Solomon ruled over the United Kingdom of Israel from 971 to 931 BC, the most prosperous reign for the people of God, the nation of Israel. And well, we've noted many things already in this book. Solomon has been speaking about the sovereignty of God, about how he is in charge of every time, a time to be born, a time to die. He has spoken about reverent worship, revering God, being not rash with our mouths and making foolish vows to God. And so there have been valuable lessons that we have gleaned from this book. And we're not going through it every single chapter, but we are just looking at the themes that are pertinent and are most valuable to us. So we come to this ninth chapter, and well, I won't go over the opening verses. Verse 7 will be the place where we start. But King Solomon is speaking about, well, we know that life is very brief, but he still maintains in this chapter that to be living, though there is a value in being alive, in that it is better than being dead. We read that in verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. Well, that may seem quite bleak. The only good reason for being alive is that you're not dead. But, well, Solomon is saying, really, that the living, well, they know that they will die one day. So that ought to be the great spur, the great motivation to find the meaning of this life. For the dead, well, they've lost the meaning of life entirely. They're dead, they're gone. But for the living, well, they still know that that day of death is ahead of them. And that ought to be a great motivation for them to seek the meaning of life, and then, consequently, to make the most of their time here in light of what the meaning of life truly is. So that is what King Solomon is alluding to here. The living know that they shall die, and so that ought to cause them to seek the meaning of life. And really, that ought to be the reason why all of us seek the meaning of life. When we go out and we evangelize, it's quite often a helpful way of entering into a deeper discussion, mentioning death. What do you think happens when you die? Do you know that you are, in fact, on borrowed time? You don't know when the day of your death will come. That gets them to start thinking about deeper things, causing them not to ignore these things and to seek after the true meaning of life. If they are confronted with their mortality, well, then they begin to ask themselves, why am I here? And, well, if my days were cut short, where would I end up? They start to think about these things. The living know that they shall die. So there is a value there, or rather there is hope, King Solomon seems to be saying. But, well, how can we make the most of this life then? Let's go down to verse 7. And here we have the verse, go thy way, Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. And it's the last part of that verse that holds the key. God now accepteth thy works. You cannot begin to even understand what life is all about or to make the most of your life if you do not have acceptance with God. God now accepteth thy works. That gives meaning to eating your bread, drinking your wine, everything that you do. Acceptance with God. That's the starting point. Life is meaningless without acceptance with God, our Creator. So do we know it? Do we have acceptance with God? That's the first fundamental question that King Solomon seeks to imprint upon our minds, cause us to think about. Do you have acceptance with God? How do we have acceptance with God? Well, we spoke about this on the Lord's Day, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God would send. The Old Testament, well, the Old Testament prophets, and Solomon, of course, knew that God would send a Savior. God would send a Messiah. Through the line of David, Solomon's father, there would come a great seed. Solomon, of course, was a type of this great seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest fulfillment would be the Lord Jesus. And Abraham knew this. Moses knew this. Through their line would come a Savior. And through faith in that great seed, there would be acceptance with God. Through faith in the one whom God would send, the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, when Christ came in the New Testament, everything was revealed to us. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his life of perfect righteousness. That life that perfectly fulfills the law of God, and that life that is laid down for us, his righteousness imputed to us, given to us, as it were, that we may wear it and be accepted by God because of his perfect righteousness. And of course, his work on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying for us in our place, taking upon himself the punishment for our sin, that we may be forgiven, that we may be washed and cleansed, that we may be accepted by God. These things we have to have our faith in and trust in. These two aspects, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness, and his atoning work on Calvary's cross. That is our foundation to have acceptance with God. And that is the starting point for contentedness in this life, for sense in this life, for meaning in this life. Are you accepted by God through faith in the Lord Jesus? And so when we have this faith, well, when we have this contentedness, well, then we can begin to enjoy the things of life. As King Solomon says here, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. We can enjoy the things of life truly when we have acceptance with God. That's the starting point. We have acceptance with God, then we can enjoy life. And even the simple things of life, eating our daily bread, giving thanks for the things that we receive daily, we can really truly enjoy those only when we have acceptance with God. And that would make sense, of course. I am at peace. I am contented. I have made my peace with God. I know I am forgiven. I know there is no condemnation for me on the last day. Now I can enjoy the things that I have in my life. And that is a wonderful thing. That is what King Solomon is saying here. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. The joy comes before eating the bread, not after it. He doesn't eat bread to have joy. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. The merriness is already there. You see, with the world, it's the opposite way round. In order for them to have a merry heart, they have to drink wine first. They drink the wine and then they have the merry heart. But with us, we have a merry heart already. The Holy Spirit is within us, indwelling us, giving us joy and peace. We're right with God. We're accepted with God. We don't need to drink wine to be merry. We already are merry. That is what King Solomon is saying here. God now accepteth thy works, so go and make the most out of your life. This is what these words are communicating to us, and it is very joyous. But what a sad thing it is. The people of this world, they look to these things, they look to the things of the world to find contentment and happiness. Their happiness is tied up entirely, exclusively in the things of this world, and therefore they cannot find any contentment, because this world cannot do that which acceptance with God can do for us. It cannot fill the soul. It cannot do anything. And well, I remember when I went on a holiday to Egypt. It was for my mother's 70th birthday. And it was one of these coach tour things. And well, it was very tiring. It was a grueling holiday, I could almost say. You were up at the crack of dawn. It was just excursion after excursion after excursion. You were utterly exhausted. You had to pay untold amounts of money to buy extra this and go on this extra excursions. And yet everybody fell for it. And they worked themselves to the bone to go on all these excursions, because their happiness, their contentedness was in those things. They had to do it. And there was one day I'd had enough. I refused to go on one of these excursions. I thought I'd just stay at the hotel. And everyone was absolutely outraged. How are you not going on this excursion? Oh, you've come all this way. And then I realized, well, they depend on those things. They need to find their contentment in holidays and pastimes and things. But for me, well, I know the Lord. My contentedness isn't built on those things. If I miss one excursion, if I miss one great sight, it doesn't matter. My contentedness does not come from those things. But they depend on them. They have to work themselves to the bones to get all that they can out of these things. And so really this is all that King Solomon is saying. God accepts thy works, therefore you can rest, you can enjoy the things of this world, whereas those worldlings, well, they work so hard, they strive in vain to find contentment, and they find nothing, because they don't know acceptance with God. That is the key. And that is his first point about making the most out of life. God accepteth thy works. And really, I ought to just mention that King Solomon is not advocating a works-based righteousness. God now accepteth thy works. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again believers, well, everything that we do in faith for God is accepted by God, is pleasing in the sight of God. Before, it wasn't like that. All our works were nothing, were filthy rags. But now we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord, we obey God, and the Lord accepts these. He is pleased with these things. Not that they earn us salvation, but the things that we do are pleasing in the sight of the Lord now, because we do them in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. But when we live and we walk in faith, well, then God is pleased with what we do, and he accepts our works in that sense, but not in the sense that we earn salvation through them. For God now accepteth thy works. But let's move on to verse 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Well, thy garments be always white. Throughout the scriptures, well, it's very simple and straightforward. White is always associated with purity, with those who have not defiled themselves. We see in the book of Revelation, those who are dressed in white are those who have not defiled themselves with other religions and other gods. And so we read here, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. King Solomon basically is saying, keep the commandments of God. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Sin not, and that will be a joy for you. That will be making the most out of your life, following the Lord, cleaving to Him, denying yourself. Sinning not, keep thy garments white. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Thy head lacking no ointment. Well, when the head was anointed with oil, that was always a common feature of celebration. That which happened at feasts, times of happiness in the ancient world. And so he's saying, if you keep yourself unspotted, there will be great joy for you. And of course, that is true. Our joy as Christians is in keeping the law of God. If we keep ourselves pure, there is great joy in these things. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, pursuing holiness, living disciplined lives. Great joy comes from these things. It's not oppression. It's not misery. Misery and oppression comes when we sin. When we don't do that, what we ought to do, oh, how low our souls are. How much we are brought down into despair and depression because we sin. But if we keep our garments unspotted, always white, there will be joy there. That is when we find the most joy as Christian people, keeping the law of God, following diligently His commandments. Are you lacking joy in your Christian life? Maybe it's because we're not following the commandments. We're not living disciplined lives. We're slipping and sliding. We're unstable. One day we do well, next day we don't. We're up and down. But well, if you keep to the law of God, well, then there will be joy. Let thy garments be always white. And there is a sense of light as well there. Be always white, walking as children of light, being a light to this world of sin. When people see you walking righteously, doing the right thing, keeping the commandments of God, being holy, well then they will desire the Lord for themselves. They will see your witness, see your peace, your joy, and they will desire to follow after God themselves. And then that will be the joy of instrumentality. Yet let your garments be always white. And well, that's verse 8, and King Solomon saying that this is the greatest way, or one of the greatest ways, to make the most of your life. Let thy garments be always white. But then verse 9, well, this is a joyous verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Well, we all know the Apostle Paul's exhortation in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Well, Solomon, about 1,000 years earlier, pretty much said the same thing. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. And there are a number of things you could mention about this verse. For that is thy portion in this life. Your wife, your husband, is your portion. Your portion. You ought to be content with your wife, your husband. It seems very straightforward, but sometimes these teachings are forgotten. Content. The one that the Lord has given you. The Lord has given you your wife or your husband. We're not like the world. Sometimes when worldlings get married, they spend half their time thinking, oh, what if I'd married somebody else? Or what if I'd ended up with this person or that person? And they get carried away with imaginings in that sense. But we are not to be like that. We acknowledge that the one we are with is our portion from God. And we are contented with that. Our portion. It's a glorious portion. It's a portion that ought to fill us. Fill us up to the brim. Where you could make the very simple illustration of a portion, maybe even at a dinner table. You eat your food. Well, then you're full after that. You can't eat anymore. You're satisfied. Your hunger has been satisfied fully. Well, that is the same in marriage. Your portion, your wife, your husband, you are full with her. You are taken up with her. You don't need anyone else or anything else. She or he is your portion, your husband or your wife. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Permanence is there also, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Again, in contrast to this present world's teaching or lack of teaching on marriage, people get married nowadays and they say to themselves, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced. No big deal. Doesn't have to last very long. This marriage will last as long as I want it to. If things get too hard, we'll just end it. But this is all the days of the life of thy vanity. Permanence. This is a lifelong commitment. And live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. This is all about joy. And joyfully, in the Hebrew, this is the only time it's actually used in the Old Testament. And it means that, the connotation really is that you are to keep one's marriage happy and alive. It's a continuing state. Joyfully, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. A marriage needs daily application and thought and effort and attention and care. Live joyfully. It is an ongoing work. Don't allow it to be routine or to become routine. Don't allow it to be drained of joy. Marriage is for our joy. Live joyfully. It's meant to be a joyous thing. Don't allow it to be drained of any joy or any happiness. That is what King Solomon is saying here. And, by the way, if we think that Solomon is being a bit rich, here is a man who is said to have had 1,000 wives. Why is he here saying, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity? And yet he had many wives. Well, there is substantial evidence, even though he had many wives, that there was one true love in his life, and that was Naamah, the mother of his son Rehoboam, who succeeded him on the throne. And Rehoboam was actually born 1 year before Solomon became king. So that would communicate to us that before Solomon became king and had all these extra wives, he was already very happily married to this Naamah. And so it is most probable that he has Naamah in mind when he utters these words, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. And in his book of Proverbs, he echoes similar sentiments. He counsels the young men, to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Solomon is maybe thinking of the wife of his youth. Yes, he has many hundreds of wives, but his heart is still with the wife of his youth, this Naamah. Be ravished always with her love. Maybe his love for Naamah never actually waned. And so, yes, well, he was wrong to take all those wives, and those wives led him to do very unworthy things, but he still knew the value. Maybe he wished that he had lived with just Naamah all the days of his life, and so he is qualified to say that, even though things went awry for him. But these are tremendous things. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. But as we move down to verse 10, there is further counsel for making the most of this life. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Well, before we are saved, life, well, we do what we want. We do whatever we desire. But life is ultimately meaningless. There is no greater meaning. There is no greater depth. We just live, we do what we want, and then we die. But when we are saved, well, it's the first time that we realize that what we do on this earth is actually meaningful and is actually important. What we do on this earth actually has eternal consequences. The decisions that we make, our sins, have eternal consequences. Our desire to follow after the Lord, to seek Him and to find Him, has eternal consequences. Our reaching out to others, or our not reaching out to others, has eternal consequences. And so it is only when we are saved that we realize these things, that our time on earth is actually far more meaningful and important than we ever had previously imagined. And so, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We can only fully appreciate that comment, this statement, if we know the Lord, if we are accepted by Him. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Solomon is reminding us of the grave yet again. Your time is short, Solomon is saying. You have so much to do for the Lord. And well, we've touched on these themes before, even in the book of Acts. But let us remind ourselves, as Solomon is urging us to remember, at the end of your life, just before you pass away, will you be content with what you have achieved for the Lord? Will you be content? Or will you be thinking to yourself, well, there were so many opportunities in my life when I could have been better used, when I could have made better use of my time, when I could have done this and I could have done that in the church. I could have spoken to this person, reached out to that person, but I didn't. You're just about to pass on. There'll be no further opportunity for you. And well, if you are a true child of God, you won't know joy at that time. You'll know much sadness and despair and discontentment. So King Solomon is saying, now is the time. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For later, at the end of your life, and when you pass into the grave, well, there will be no further opportunity. Well, we think of our death. We think of what we would have achieved. And well, we think of the death of others as well. The death of others. People are dying all around us. Do we do enough to reach them before they go to the grave? We think about our relatives, those who are closest to us. Maybe they don't know the Lord. Are we doing enough to reach out to them before they go to the grave? And if they do go, before we have time to reach them? When we have neglected our duties, how will we feel? Will we feel joyous? No, we will feel great despair. And so Solomon is right to remind us of the grave, of the brevity of life, in order to urge us, to stir us up, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, all those opportunities that the Lord puts before us. Whatsoever thy hand, it doesn't have to be anything great or grand, it can be something small. Some Christians, they can't do anything very active, they can only pray. But that is something you ought to do with all your might. If that's all you can do, you pray with all your might. Don't you know that somebody who prays with all their might, earnestly and zealously, can be just as used as the greatest preacher, can be granted greatest instrumentality through their prayers? That is something that we ought to take stock of. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I remember John Fakway, who's pastor up in Holywell in North Wales. He was saying that he once went to a meeting, and just before the meeting, or just after, I can't remember which, there was one gentleman putting his all into simply moving chairs, putting all his might and all his zeal and enthusiasm into moving chairs. And he said to Reverend Thackway, "I haven't got any gifts, but I can move chairs for the Lord." He didn't have any gifts. He wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a Sunday school teacher. But whatsoever the Lord had put in his hand to do, he did it with all his might. It doesn't have to be anything great. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put your pride aside. Some people don't want to do anything unless it's something big, something impressive. But whatsoever thy hand findeth to do is the counsel of King Solomon. And well, these are very important things for us to learn. So keep that in mind. How to make the best of life, and I'll draw to conclusion now. How to make the best of life is to keep in mind the day of your death. Remember that the time is short. Remember that there will come a time when all the things that you ought to have done, you'll no longer have any time to do them. And how will you feel? Think of the sadness. Think of the regret. Your time is short, so you examine yourself to see if you are truly right with God. Are you accepted by God? Because on the other side of death, it will be too late to do anything about it. And without acceptance by the Lord, there can be no satisfaction, no true contentment in this life. Your life will indeed be vanity, just a vapor that is here for a second, a split second, as it were, in the history of the earth, and then it passes away. So this is the counsel of the part of chapter 9. We'll look at the final part next week, but I hope that's been an encouragement. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, Lord, we thank thee that thy word speaks to us of so many deep and profound things that spur us on. We think of the brevity of life, and Lord, we know that we do not know how many days we have left. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst help us and enable us to make the most of the time, to redeem the time, to count our days, and Lord, to use them all, each one, for thy glory. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together our final hymn this evening, hymn number 618. Hymn number 618. My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.